If you caught our service last week online, you may recall that during my message, I mentioned that my mother's cancer has come back. I said that my mom has chosen not to have any treatments, but is at peace and ready to meet the Lord. Well, just this past weekend, I, along with some members of our family, were with Mom at her home, around her bed, and my niece stepped forward toward Grandma's bed, my mom's bed, and took her by the hand, and I took my niece's hand and my mother's hand, and my niece prayed for Mom, and then I prayed for Mom, and she breathed her last. She literally passed away into the Lord's presence. Tenth Church, our church, has been Mom's spiritual home for 24 years, and I want to thank you for making it such a wonderful community. As Henry David Thoreau anticipated living in a cabin there in the woods by Lake Walden, he wrote those words that have become so well known. Quote, "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front, meaning to confront, only the essential facts of life, and see if I could not learn what it had to teach, and not when I came to die, discover that I had not lived." So Thoreau goes to the woods, to Lake Walden, because he wants to live deliberately, intentionally, and to confront the essential facts of life and to discover the essential meaning of life. Last week, we began a new series in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. And the central figure of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, or someone taking on the persona of King Solomon, is on this quest for meaning. This searcher for meaning seems to have an infinite amount of money and power and freedom. So instead of going to a small cabin in the woods for this search for meaning, this searcher dives into the entirety of his known world. He experiences seemingly everything and acquires seemingly anything that he thinks will help him, to use another Thoreau phrase, to suck the marrow out of life as he looks for its meaning. And today we're going to be looking at how the searcher for meaning looks at wisdom and pleasure as sources of meaning. In Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 and 13, we read, "I, the teacher," or "I, the searcher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens." So one of the ways the searcher looks for meaning is by pursuing wisdom. And wisdom in the scriptures simply means understanding how the world works, and in light of that, how to live. But after the searcher has engaged in this massive deep dive into the ocean of wisdom and knowledge, what does he conclude? Well, in verse 18, he writes, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." Shankar Vedantam, the Indian-born host of the popular podcast Hidden Brain, in his book Useful Delusions, points out that delusions are a survival mechanism. Without them, our brains would grow eternally depressed. Shankar Vedantam is pointing out that certain delusions are actually useful. Because if we took a cold, hard, really honest look at the world and reality, we would grow depressed. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says that with much knowledge comes much grief. Another reason why the searcher for meaning says that the pursuit of wisdom under the sun, that is, the pursuit of wisdom without God, is ultimately chasing the wind. It's in vain. It's because he has engaged in this exhaustive search for meaning, like none of us will be able to pursue. But what does he say in the end? He says in verse 17, "No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun, despite all their efforts to search it out." The brilliant Israeli public intellectual and historian Yuval Noah Harari points out that unlike our hunter-gatherer ancestors, in their much simpler world, we moderns, for the most part, are no longer capable of really understanding the moral problems of the world. And so for a lot of people, it's much easier to latch on to some kind of conspiracy theory and imagine that 20 billionaires are pulling the strings behind the scenes, controlling the media, inciting wars that will enrich themselves. But Professor Harari says the contemporary world is too complicated for any one person or small group of people to control. No one, including multi-billionaires, the CIA, the Freemasons, or the elders of Zion, really understands what's going on in the world, and so no one is capable of effectively pulling the strings. The pursuit of wisdom and knowledge under the sun, that is, without God, is ultimately in vain, says the searcher. It's ultimately chasing the wind because no one can really comprehend what goes on under the sun. Now, I realize that we are at the beginning of a school year, and many of us, myself included, value education. I went to school for a long time and was grateful for the opportunity. And education can help us better understand the world to a degree. Education can also help us better serve others. And in that sense, education is good. But what the searcher is saying is that if you are looking to knowledge and education as the supplier of ultimate meaning for your life, it will fail you. For a number of years, I was on the board of a graduate school just north of Boston. One of our leading professors was an ethicist with a PhD from Harvard. He occupied an office, and as you look through his window, you would see a small protected forest. The trees were not allowed to be cut down by law. Behind that protected forest of trees was a beautiful view of the valley. And people began noticing that the trees in front of this professor's office were being cut down. They were mysteriously disappearing. And so, of course, the professor was a suspect, and an administrator approached him and said, "Dr. So-and-so," I'm not going to actually mention his name, "are you cutting down the trees in front of your window to get a better view? Because it's illegal to do that. It's a protected forest." And the professor said, no, it's definitely not me." But more trees got cut down. The professor's view got better. And he was asked again, "Are you sure it's not you who's cutting down the trees?" And he's like, "Yeah, I don't know who it is, but it's definitely not me." More trees were cut down. His view was getting even better. He was approached again, "Are you cutting down the trees to get a better view?" And he vehemently denied it. He said, it's not me. Well, one day a custodian was walking around the campus. It was actually in the evening. It was at night. And he heard a strange sound coming from this protected forest. He walked over and he saw the professor, this ethicist, cutting down the trees. When the professor was confronted later by the president and asked, "You're an ethicist. How could you justify not only breaking the law by cutting down the trees to get a better view, but when confronted about it, lying?" And this distinguished professor said, "Well, I felt that my view, the view from my office, was more important than my obligation to keep the law or to tell the truth." Knowledge and education are valuable, but they're not the answer to becoming a better person. And they're not the answer to becoming happier either. Daniel Kahneman is a Nobel Prize-winning economist. And he points out that there is no correlation between more education and more happiness. Now, education has all kinds of benefits, but as Professor Kahneman points out, the more educated a person is, the more stress they tend to experience in their lives. And so that cancels out any additional happiness. And so if we're looking to wisdom, knowledge, and education as that which fills us with a sense of meaning and significance, we'll find ourselves ultimately empty. Now, the searcher for meaning does qualify his comments in chapter 2, as he writes, "I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain from being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered." And so the searcher for meaning is saying, look, wisdom is better than folly. Education is a good thing. Light is better than darkness. Knowing certain things will help us better understand the world to a degree and equip us to better serve others. But what the searcher for meaning is saying is whether you are wise or foolish, educated formally or not, you're going to die one day and you won't be remembered either way. Yuval Noah Harari describes how when he was a child, he would go to school, and sometimes they would have these ceremonies where all the kids would be asked to dress in white, and they would remember the soldiers who had fallen in Israel during many wars. And as I said, the kids were dressed in white, and he remembers how they would wave flags and sing songs in honor of these fallen soldiers. And Harari says, you know, when I was a kid at these ceremonies, I would think to myself, when I grow up, I want to be a soldier and fall in battle so that one day kids will recite poems and sing songs in my honor. But then Harari said, I thought to myself, but if I fall in battle and I'm dead and kids are reciting poems over me, if I'm dead, I won't know that they're reciting those poems. So what's the point? And the searcher for meaning is saying, look, ultimately, whether you're wise or foolish, brave or cowardly, you're going to die. And you're not going to be remembered. So what's the point? And even if you are remembered, if you're dead, you won't know that you're remembered. Wow, that's dark. The searcher then turns a corner here and moves to another avenue for meaning, pleasure. He says here in the text, in Ecclesiastes 2, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. Now, in Proverbs 17:22, we're told that a joyful heart is good medicine, that laughter is literally good for the bones. And laughter obviously can be healthy. It can be a good way, especially if we're laughing at ourselves, not to take ourselves too seriously. But is laughter the answer to a meaningful life? A disturbed and deeply troubled man went to see a psychiatrist because he wanted to relieve his anxiety. This very troubled man looked at the psychiatrist, this respected physician, and said, "I wake up in the mornings feeling really down, and I go to bed every night feeling really depressed." And for nearly an hour, the psychiatrist listened to this troubled man. And then the psychiatrist said, "Look, I don't know if you know this or not, but I understand at the local theater there's this show, this new show, and I hear that this Italian clown has come into our city, and he's getting rave reviews. He's leaving people in the aisles. They're just rolling over, grabbing their guts." And the psychiatrist said, "Maybe you should go to see the clown show. Who knows? It might make you feel better, happier." And then the man, the patient, with a glum expression, said, "Doctor, I am the clown." Laughter, as we've said, can be good for our bones. It can be beneficial, but according to the searcher, it is not the answer. And then in verse 3, the searcher says, "I tried cheering myself with wine." And here the verse doesn't suggest that he's getting completely drunk and falling over. The Hebrew word suggests that he is becoming a connoisseur of fine wines, the type imported from places like the Bordeaux region of France or the Napa Valley of California. And then in verses 8 and 10, he writes, "I acquired a harem as well. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." And here the searcher for meaning is describing pursuing sexual pleasures. If this is King Solomon, or we need to know that King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So this was no small experiment for him. The former Playboy model, Susie Scott, decided to follow Christ, and she spoke very honestly and openly about her life in the Playboy mansion and the variety of sexual escapades she experienced. And this is what she said: "When you go down that road, sex becomes less and less satisfying and more perverse. And then it finally becomes utterly worthless. It doesn't mean anything to anyone." Now, the Bible does not condemn wine in moderation. In Psalm 104, it says, "Wine can gladden our heart." Scripture says that sex is a wonderful gift in the context of a lifelong covenant called marriage. But if we make pleasure from alcohol or sex our primary pursuit, we will find that we need more and more of it because it's giving less and less, and we will find ourselves on a path toward addiction. We'll find ourselves eventually enslaved. And by the way, if you sense that you might be addicted to alcohol, as you likely know, countless people have found freedom through AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. If you find yourself perhaps on a path towards sexual addiction, many people have found freedom through the courses offered by Journey Canada. The searcher for meaning is experiencing the paradox of hedonism. The paradox of hedonism is that when you pursue pleasure for the sake of pleasure, the more it eludes you. When I was a kid, I remember going to camp and someone greased up a watermelon and tossed it into the lake, and we were supposed to try and grab the watermelon. And the harder you try to grab a greasy watermelon in a lake, the more it slips out of your fingers, the more it eludes you. And when we pursue happiness for its own sake, the paradox is the more it eludes us, like a greasy watermelon in a lake. The searcher found that as he sought pleasure after pleasure for pleasure's sake, pleasure escaped him. That pleasure was meaningless, as we saw last week. It became about as meaningful as the smoke from a match, and it's fleeting. And the searcher for meaning also discovered that when he pursued wisdom and knowledge under the sun, meaning without God, eventually he was left empty. And the searcher for meaning in the book of Ecclesiastes eventually discovers that the key to meaning and significance in our life doesn't come under the sun alone, but from a life also above the sun, where we live not just, to use St. Augustine's phrase, in the city of man, but also in the city of God. We can't know everything, obviously, as we've said. But Scripture says that we can receive essential wisdom from God. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 10, we read these words: "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." If that sounds really abstract, the idea of wisdom and knowledge entering your soul and becoming pleasant, know that Scripture says that Christ is the wisdom of God. And so you can pray, "Christ, enter my heart," and you will grow wise. In the book of James, we read these words: "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Every morning, as I did this morning, I'll take some time to simply sit and breathe deeply in silence. And at the end of my time of silence, I pray, "Lord, give me your spirit of wisdom." God knows I desperately need it. If you want to live a meaningful life, you don't need to know everything. You can't know everything. If you want to lead a meaningful life, you don't even need to know a lot about many things. You don't need to have a bunch of PhDs. You simply need to know a few essential truths from God. Maybe just one grand, overarching truth. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you will live your life facing toward God and open-hearted toward your neighbor, you will find that your life grows full of meaning and significance. And if you want to experience true pleasure, don't grasp for pleasure itself. You'll find that you're trying to grasp that greasy watermelon in the lake. It'll slip right out of your fingers. Instead of trying to grasp the watermelon of pleasure, embrace God. Now, I know I've shared this story with some of you, but let me tell it from a slightly different angle. When I was a teenager, I felt that if I could only make it into the popular group at school and do good in sports, you know, become a successful athlete, then I would be happy. I ended up getting into quite a bit of trouble, as some of you know. My dad had recently come to follow Jesus, and concerned about me, he took me to this Christian gathering for young people. And at the end of the talk, the speaker asked a simple question. If you were to die tonight, I wasn't thinking about death, but if you were to die tonight, are you sure that you would go to heaven? And that simple question made me realize that I felt far from God. And the speaker explained that because Christ died on the cross for our sins could be forgiven and we could have a fresh slate, a new beginning with God. And in that moment, I had this rare clarity. I didn't have this language, but I thought, if I simply live my life with God, I will know a higher order kind of joy. And I made a decision to start walking with God. And as I look back now over about four decades, I don't regret that decision at all. Knowing God has been the greatest source of joy in my life. There's someone that I'm getting to know in our community who, growing up in his family, didn't have a lot of money. He was really good at sports. And he thought, if only I can become a professional athlete, that will be the answer for me. We ended up becoming a professional athlete with one of our local Vancouver professional teams. But that wasn't the answer. When he retired from pro sports, he went into business and became a fabulously successful investor, making tons of money. But that wasn't the answer either. And then he began pursuing all kinds of pleasures. And he told me all of these things just left him empty. And even as I speak, this person is coming to know Christ. And he's coming to experience a joy that he has never known before. And he told me recently, Ken, I don't know what I would do without Jesus Christ. If you want to live a life of meaning, don't make wisdom, knowledge, or pleasure, or success, or fame your primary pursuit. Don't chase after the wind. Instead, run after Christ. And if you want to experience lasting pleasure, don't grasp after the greasy watermelon. Don't chase the wind, but run after God, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand are pleasures evermore.